You will find tonight that my illustrations aren't always as obvious and relevant as they are sometimes. Yeah, I think that will become clear as we go through. So this word beloved, God the Father calls Jesus beloved, both at his baptism and also at the Mount of Transfiguration. Audible words that God uses of Jesus and gives us an insight into the relationship that God the Father and Jesus have between them. It's a close relationship. It's a relationship where Jesus knows that he is loved. He is secure in that love. And that quality of love is also a quality of love that some of Jesus's disciples felt. Certainly, John in his gospel calls himself the disciple Jesus loved. He knew he was loved by Jesus. There was no doubt in his mind. And when he's writing, because he doesn't want to refer to himself all the time, he talks about himself as the disciple Jesus loved. And Paul, when he's writing, I could give you the quotes, but I'm not going to. They're easy to find. He often speaks to those to whom he's writing, or refers to them as beloved. So this very special quality of love that is true between the Father and the Son in the Holy Trinity can also be true between God and people. And it comes across most strongly in the book called Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, sometimes referred to. And so I have spent quite a lot of time in preparing tonight in the Song of Songs. Now, if you want to find it, it's just before Isaiah. That's the way I've learned to find it in the last few days. It's written clearly by, or we assume it's written by Solomon, but it's not clearly autobiographical because Solomon had lots and lots of wives and lots of concubines, and none of those relationships seem to be the same relationship that is discussed in the Song of Songs. Many scholars read the Song of Songs as an allegory of how God feels about his people. The narrative is somewhat obscure, I have to say, and there are bits that seem to be repeated. And the commentaries that I've looked at say that there are different numbers of characters that are involved in the story. So it's all a little confusing, but I want to get across the total sense of how this book reads. It's an intimate conversation between lovers. It's almost as if we're eavesdropping this evening, just catching the odd line and the odd image. First image, pomegranates. And I wanted to include them because the text has a sensual, intimate feel, and that's the nature of the poem. I'm going to try and avoid some of those references, but if you're intrigued, please have a go at reading it for yourselves. I am going to read a portion of it later. but I wanted to look at this line in particular. I am my lover's, and my lover is mine. It's a line that suggests that the relationship is mutual. This is not a one-way relationship. Both sides are committed. There is a closeness and a trust and a delight that is shared by both parties. And it doesn't really matter whether you are talking from the man's point of view or from the woman's point of view, from the lover or the beloved's situation. They both are involved. There's a giving of themselves to each other and a vulnerability is confident because of the intimacy of the relationship. And I'm wondering, do we have that kind of relationship with God? Do we know that he is our lover and that we are his and he is ours? This book tells us that that is available to us. The relationship is physical, tangible, and supportive. The line that I've picked out to suggest that is, his left arm is under my head and his right arm embraces me. Our relationship with God is no less real, but it is dependent on faith and on his promises. Promises such as Deuteronomy 33, verse 27a. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. Or, as hinted at by this picture, John 15, verses 5 and 9. I am the vine, says Jesus. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. I likened you, my darling, to any mare harnessed to one of the chariots of Pharaoh. I realised that quite a lot of the things that I was picking up were quite, I don't know, feminine and lovey-dovey, and I thought for the men I would include this line. This, you know, typical masculine preoccupation. It's Solomon's carriage escorted by 60 warriors, the noblest of Israel, all of them wearing the sword, all experienced in battle, each with his sword by his side, prepared for the terrors of the night. King Solomon made himself, for himself, the carriage. It was made of wood from Lebanon. Its posts were made of silver, its base of gold. Its seat was upholstered in purple, its interior lovingly inlaid by the daughters of Jerusalem. And I was thinking of sort of a modern equivalent, and, you know, the latest car, and the, you know, the lover would mention how long it took to get from, I don't know, is it 0 to 40 or 0 to 70 or whatever it is that they mention on Top Gear all the time. You know, how well does it hang on to corners, and what's the interior like? Is it sort of leather? And I was thinking of these daughters of Jerusalem and how they might be called on to show the quality of their work by lounging across the front of the bonnet. So I include that one for the men. I couldn't find any references to football. They may be there. This one perhaps has universal appeal. We will praise your love more than wine. How much more pleasing is your love than wine? And Charles Spurgeon in 1872 focused on this comparison in one of a series of sermons that he did on the Song of Songs. and his arguments included: wine exhilarates, so does the Lord's love. It brings healing, so does the Lord's love. It's relaxing. It brings joy. Well, God does all of that and more, because one cannot have too much of God's love. It has no ill effects. It is without impurities, so it will never go sour. God's love is without cost to us, at least. And its taste doesn't diminish after the first glass. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. And in my Bible, there was a footnote with this particular line that was talking about hyperbole and how it's exaggeration for dramatic effect or for literary effect. But I'm not sure. I think love can blind us to flaws in the other. I find it interesting, the whole kissing of the scars idea. Now I'm only too aware of my flaws, but I do know that when I feel loved, I feel beautiful. And it's certainly true that love does on occasions blind us to the faults of our children. God is obviously not blind to our sins, but as it says in Psalm 103 verse 12, he puts those sins as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Our sins are dealt with on the cross. God wants us to live in the light of his love and blessings that shine on us. This week I was thinking, particularly the last couple of days, we've enjoyed glorious sunshine so that even the dust glitters. Everything looks brighter. I've got these two little pictures of fawns mentioned a lot in Song of Songs. And I was just struck by the fact that the one on the right is in the sunshine, and just what a difference sunshine makes. So I'm quite happy to think that the lover and the beloved are beautiful and appear beautiful because the sun of and the Lord is shining upon them. Another line that occurs is, turn your eyes from me, they overwhelm me. And I guess that some of us have had that experience of love being too much, of being overwhelming. And this line sort of gives us an idea of the intensity of the relationship between the lover and the beloved. The rhythm and the dance of courtship, of how the couple move together and then have time apart. I thought I'd read you a little bit from from chapter 3, verses 1-4. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but didn't find him. I will get up now and go about the city, through the streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but didn't find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and wouldn't let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. That sense that the parties want to be together. God wants to have a relationship with us, and his undeserved favor, his grace, breaks through our shame and any hindrances that we may put up. He chooses us, he calls us. There is a sense in which he even hounds us. And we have to question ourselves, are we going to respond to the sort of love that God has for us, even though sometimes he seems a long way away? We can find him. The veil, if you like, was ripped in two at the cross. I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me. Lovers delight in each other. They desire each other's company and to spend time together, as I said. As we worship, we are responding to God's call to us. In prayer, and as we spend time in his word, he can cherish us. He can challenge us, and he can show us insights to delight us. Do we feel that sort of love for God? Do we sense God's ardour for us individually? Maybe as a church together, we can encourage each other to explore what it's really like to live with God as our King, to live in the kingdom of God. Does God gaze on Hebron with pleasure? Does it please him to see how we are seeking to walk closely with him, with each other, and with the village in which we live? Does our status as those whom God loves change us? Does it give us confidence? Do we know ourselves cherished? I was looking at 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. The love between God and us is the same as the lovers in the Song of Songs, but is also the love of a father for his children. For love is as strong as death. Sometimes you hear people say, how much do you love me? I've certainly been asked that question. And I've also heard the answer, to the moon and back. You can't actually measure love. It's the quality that matters. We hear the lover's passion in the Song of Songs, and we know how vital the relationship is to them. Jesus gave his life for us. Jesus is emotional. It's not a trivial or trifling affection that he has for us, or he wants us to respond to in him. Does our love for him ready us for such an involvement? God isn't interested in casual Sunday relationships. He wants to be our lover, and he wants us to be and to know ourselves beloved.